Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the continued remembrance of all that our Lord Jesus has done as we hear your word in your gospel. We thank you for the season of Pentecost as we get to study the word of Jesus and how he has taught us in preparation for what our lives are like as Christians, for what we will enjoy as your people forevermore in your kingdom. Pray that you'd bless us in our time of study now as we evaluate how sermons are preached, how they are to be written, what they should contain, and how they should be edifying for us and for our salvation. Pray that you bless our discussion and our time together. Keep us all in your care as we go forth from this place to do the good things you've given us to do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we were looking at how to listen to and filter through a sermon, among other things. I'll get to the outline again here, which I borrowed from Issues, Etc., Pastor Todd Wilkin. And when he does sermon reviews, this is what he uses as his diagnostical tool. Okay, so sermon diagnostic, how many times is Jesus actually mentioned? So we're listening for the name of Jesus. I also said that any of his titles as Savior will work as well, Redeemer, Savior, Justifier, something along those lines. Okay, then you're listening for verbs in the sermon, talking about what actions are being done. Are they salvific verbs? Are they works-oriented verbs and the like? And then lastly, who's the subject? Sorry, who's doing the verb? That was the first one. So who's actually doing the verb? And then the subject of the verbs after that, or what are those verbs? Okay, so who's doing most of the action according to the sermon? That is it an anthropocentric, man-centered sermon that I'm the one doing it, or is it Christocentric that Christ is the one doing the action when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of the sermon? And lastly then, yeah, what are those verbs? Is Jesus doing things to inspire you for better living, or is he giving you comfort through the power of his gospel, which is what the intent of a sermon is to be? Questions, comments on the diagnostic? Anything else to review? Look at. All right, so we didn't get to a sermon last week, so we're going to do that today. This is Pastor Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church. They don't even use Christian, I don't believe, in the title of their church. So he's one of the most popular preachers in America. I think over 40,000 members at that church in the Houston area. What's special or unique about Joel Osteen? Anybody know?
Good salesman.
Good salesman. Huh? His dad was a pastor, very well known. It's not up there. He's not actually ordained. So that's kind of special, right? Where are you at? That's not good. I have the video. Hang on one second. That's already big. Okay. So we'll listen to, he kind of starts off, I think this is the one he starts off with, an interesting catch, and then he'll do the Joel Osteen creed to kind of lead things off, and we'll let him talk for a little bit and then stop it and let you try to address what's going on in the sermon, what your diagnostical tools are, or what you can pick up from what he's preaching. Okay.
Pastor.
Good. Yes, Karen, question. Would I say he's an antichrist? Be hard one for me to judge on that per se. Based on the messages that come out, not gospel-centered, not grace-oriented, but I'll let you be the judge listening to the sermon, okay? But, yeah, I don't want to give it all away too soon, right? All right.
We've got time today to yes, money, you can tithe, you can give offerings. Listen, God's is everything you give, everything you do. You don't do it for that reason. It's just who God is. He's a blessing God, and I know this service wouldn't be what it should be without you here today. You know, we pray for you every day. Like Pastor Nick and the team will say, why don't you bring somebody with you? My dad always taught us that every believer is a minister. You know, you may not be up here, but you're ministering in your own right. You can reach people that maybe my joy. Father, to shake your hand. I appreciate you. We're going to get started here. Hey, when you see yourself at the big screen, can you give our TV audience a great big leg room, Governor? God bless you. It's a joy to come into your homes. And if you're ever in our area, please stop by and be a part of our service. I promise you, we'll make you feel right at home. These are the finest people in all of Houston, Texas, right here in Lakeville. But thanks for being with us today. I'd like to start with something funny. I heard about these three aspiring psychiatrists, William, Julie, and Bubba. They were taking their first test on emotional extremes. The professor asked William, what is the opposite of sadness? He replied, happiness. The professor asked Julie, what is the opposite of depression? She replied, joy. The professor asked Bubba, what is the opposite of woe? W-O-E. Bubba looked kind of puzzled. After a long pause, he replied, giddy up. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. I was receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
All right, stopping there. Do you have a good setup for the sermon? Clear distinguisher, now we know it's time for the sermon. Hard to tell. I was trying to zoom through all the video. Okay, where's the sermon at? Well, he's standing there for most of the time, so it's hard to really get that based on location up on the altar. But what does he start off the sermon with?
A joke,
right? Clever. Not going to have anything to do with the sermon. Okay, so that's one thing they teach you when you're writing a sermon, you want to hook your audience, connect your audience, but it's not just a joke that has nothing to do with the actual material. It should get you into thinking about what's coming and should have a connection with that for sure. So we don't usually say, oh, there's nothing wrong with having, well, jokes maybe not so much, but some type of an interesting hook to gain attention. But when it has nothing to do with the rest of the material, then what's the purpose? I mean, what would you say the purpose of that is? Get their attention? You can do that in other ways, right? Okay. Maybe give them a release. Oh, this is not so bad. This is nice and comfortable. He said that a couple times, I think. We want you to feel at home here, right? Would you feel at home in a big place like that?
I would.
You want to feel at home in the sanctuary? Like it's your house, you can kick up your feet and just relax? Is that why we're there? No, so it addresses, we got to address that. What are we doing here? What's the purpose of worship? Why do we come each and every Sunday, giving up some of our time each and every week as well? Jim, you had your hand up. Go ahead.
I just noticed that there's no cross.
Ah, okay. Yeah, no cross. Probably won't even see one in the videos or anything either.
There's a globe on the earth that circles behind it.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, what does that tell you? What do you gain from that? Yes?
It's not Christ-centered.
Okay. Yeah, not Christ-centered. So, see, a globe. Globe's not bad. We are first article Christians. We believe in God's creation, but it almost sounds or looks like more emphasis is on worldly things and not on the cross.
He wants them to feel at home, but those people in the back can't even see him, and they can't even see the screen.
Right. So, yeah, you got to see, look up at the screen to even see what's going on up at the front, which... What's kind of your mentality sitting in the back like that at a big place? Nobody can even see what you're doing, right? I wonder how many of them are actually paying much attention and not just on their phones or whatever else because nobody's there. They can't see what they're doing from way up front. Not that Joel is going to criticize them anyway, but yeah, Jan?
That little line that they were saying, is that... likened to a creed?
Yeah, that's... let's see if I can get the words up there so you can see them. I had it printed out at some point. It's, yeah, called Joel Osteen's Creed. He begins every sermon with that.
The
right, so there's the first part. Okay, and you got to say it like you mean it, right?
Okay.
Otherwise, no value. Okay, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. True? They would not like us Lutherans, right? What would our response to that be? What should it be if you're going to go with this creed? This is God's word, right? His Bible. I am not what it says I should be, right? I have not what it says I should have. I cannot do what it says I can do. The only way we can do these things at all is by God's power, right? By God's grace. Jim, hand up.
No, I was just going to say, what the Bible tells me is that on my own, I'm not worthy.
Not worthy. On your own, yeah. We have no power in and of ourselves, can't save ourselves, can't do anything. God's word says by ourselves. Matt?
And picking right up on that, he flatters his audience, says, finest people around, right here.
Right.
That's not putting people in this mindset for sinners coming for forgiveness.
Right, right.
Yeah, it's a positive thing, right? We want positive mentality, positive spirit, which not against in the Christian church. But how do you get there, right? The way to get there is you. You've got to think it. You've got to say it like you mean it. You've got to hold this thing up and claim, name it and claim it, faith, right? Claim what you want from the Bible, okay? God says it's here. All you need to do, you need to do it, okay? Act on that, okay? That's the first part. And then next part.
I am what it says I am. I am what it says I have.
Okay, today I'll be taught the Word of God. Okay, now ironically, you won't hear much scripture quoted or cited or even much good theology coming from that scripture. Okay, so taught the Word of God, highly debatable. Okay, I will boldly confess. Now, what does confess mean? The actual confession.
To act out.
Okay, to act out. In the word confess, we have confession of sins, we have the Augsburg Confession, the apology of the Augsburg Confession, okay, confession of the faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Confession comes from the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing or to say again what has been said before, okay, and true confessions, when it comes to Christianity, are rooted in the Word of God and sincerity, again, over our humility, who we are as sinners. Okay, so boldly confess, we would like to, okay, and Jesus says this, right, and kind of why it, I think the motivation. If you don't confess me before everyone else, I won't confess you before the Father, right? So you must boldly confess. So I'll say it. I boldly confess.
He taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. I is receptive.
All right, my mind is alert. Feel like that at 8 o'clock in the morning? 9:30 for Bible class? Your mind's alert. Is it going to stay that way? Focused and intent? I'm not knocking you. We're sinful human beings. Don't focus on things as well as I should. Okay, my heart is receptive. Is it? Receptive to what? Our own desires, our own intentions, what we want to get out of things. Is it receptive to the law of God? We like hearing that we're lost and condemned creatures, that we deserve God's wrath and eternal punishment. We're not receptive to that. But as Christians, with the new Adam in us, yes, we take that and we can receive that. Okay, but there's no diagnosis or no distinction here in our nature. Okay, I will never be the same. What does that mean? I will never be the same. What's the intent of such a phrase?
This message is going to change you.
This message is going to change you, shape you. And if it doesn't,
you aren't attentive.
Okay. And is that what this is about? To have you change? That you're never going to be the same? Again, it's tough because part of it, yeah, we don't want you to be the same. We want to repent from our sins. We don't want to keep wanting to do those things, to do those sins, right? So that part's true, but we're going to continue on in that way. And it's not about, ooh, something so inspiring that it's life-altering, life-changing. Oh, I'm going to give up my former vocation and do something new for the church or something. That's not what preaching a sermon or a message is supposed to be about. Okay. So I'll never be the same. That's the next. And
we just say, I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed.
Okay, about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. Okay? It is incorruptible, right? It's free of error. We believe in the infallibility of Scripture, that it cannot make errors. Okay? It's indestructible. Okay, so the Word of God will remain forever. We know that. I think that's what's inspiring such word. Ever-living seed of the Word of God. So part of, you know, that's good, right? An understanding of the Word of God is being active within us. Okay, God goes with His Word where it's spoken, where it's preached. Okay, so it actually does do what God says it will do. Okay, I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. How? How do we receive God's Word?
Actually reading it.
Hearing it read, okay? Our liturgy uses Scripture in a lot of its parts, right, to give us that Word of God. And thanks be to God for us, especially as Lutherans, but historically in the church, hands-on way to receive the actual Word of God is the sacrament, right? The body and blood of Christ in with and under bread and wine. It's not going to happen at this church. Okay, they don't believe that they're getting the actual body and blood of Christ in whatever they're taking, probably bread and grape juice. Okay, so that's the way we get it, preaching of the gospel, preaching of law and gospel, hearing the Word of God, and receiving the body and blood of Christ for our forgiveness. Lastly here.
Deep of the Word of God, I'll never be the same, in Jesus.
Okay, say it like you mean it, right? So how do you mean it? You repeat it lots and lots of times, right? I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. That's five nevers, right? In a short amount of time. You can say it all you want. Is it going to be true? Okay, never be the same. Well, some things will change, but we're going to continue on in our sin, continue on needing to hear the gospel, continue on needing to receive the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper. Yeah, so again, kind of that name it, claim it thing. Okay, if I say it enough, it will be true. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. Okay, we don't typically do that in academic, normal speak, right? Say something so repetitively, right?
He's pretty tricky, though. He uses Jesus' name.
Good. Yeah, so there's the name of Jesus, right? At the end with that magical prayer formula, right? So now everything that he said prior to that is good, correct? It's in Jesus' name, right? That's the trick, right? That's the danger. Okay, just because you say in Jesus' name doesn't mean you get to say whatever you want before that. Again, we've said this before, talked about this before. What does it mean in Jesus' name? What is that phrase all about? What does Jesus mean by it? Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you.
God's will, Jesus' will.
Okay, so God's will, Jesus' will, our will should line up with His will, right? And that's what we're to be thinking when we pray. That's what we mean, in your name, in Jesus' name, or let your will be done. This is what Jesus prays, not my will, okay, but your will. So everything we're praying should line up with God's word, with His will. Okay, and it's not that we get to say whatever we want and then add that phrase and everything's okay. But that's what it sounds like. Okay, all this great in Jesus' name. Well, there's Jesus' name, so he must be right. That's a trick. Okay, we got to watch for that.
Now, does he have that all printed out for him? Because that guy's got a book and there's one behind him.
Yeah, it might be up on their screens. But again, they say this every week before every sermon. This is how every sermon begins, with his words, his creed. Okay, that's, again, one of the things. This isn't a church creed. It isn't historical. It's a Joel Osteen made-up creed. Okay, so put it in context here. If I came up with, you know, a paragraph for you to say every Sunday, and I said, okay, now say this creed. These are words that I said, you know, that would you want to do that every single Sunday before the sermon began?
Get a new pastor.
Get a new pastor, right? Okay, so when I begin the sermon, it's what's called the votum. At the beginning of the sermon, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's scripture, right? It's not something that pastors are making up. That's what Paul usually says when he's writing a letter to the churches. So pastors typically use some form of that in beginning their sermon, or they'll cite other scripture. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Something along those lines. Hey, we don't make up our own stuff. Now, the sermons we write, the words of the sermon, and you know, unless we're quoting directly from scripture, from a creed, or from a hymn, they're words that we come up with, that we write. But it's in reflection upon the study of God's word that we've made and performed, along with all the education we've received leading up to that point with our seminary education and things like that. Okay, so it's not just me talking in that way, but everything else the pastors go through and are trained with to communicate clearly what the Word of God is saying there. Okay, so again, if you have a pastor with theological training, you can be much more certain what you're hearing is lined up with the Word of God. Somebody like Joel Osteen, unfortunately, hasn't been ordained. His training was under his father, you know, who was the pastor of this church ahead of time or before him. Was handed over to Joel. I think his father was sick, reading the history on this, got sick. He wasn't able to be there on the Sunday, so Joel stepped in and took over at the sermon, the message that day, and then his dad, I think, died that week, and so Joel took it over from that time on. So the church, fine by them, because what did they say at the beginning? What did he say? You heard him say, we believe every Christian is a minister, okay? Servant of God, sure. Use the term minister, though it gets confusing with the office of the holy ministry. Okay, so not every Christian, not every believer is a pastor, right? Called to be and serve that office of the public ministry. Okay, but every Christian is a proclaimer, a speaker of God's word. That's true. Okay, but to be a minister confuses the terms, and so that's what they thought. Oh, Joel, you're a minister. You preach God's word. Hey, continue on doing that for us. Your credentials don't matter. Okay, that's kind of a scary thought. And it's never been the way of the historic church. Okay. Questions, comments, any of that? Sorry. Yep, D.
What struck me is, like, him and I see a few of them, it's not matter how they know in the Bible, how high, I don't be the believer. I so want the saints because Jesus like the donkey, because he named himself. They did not know what meaning they do like the donkey. So he says, he have already two jets. He want another jet. He said, if Jesus come now, he will ride on the side. So I need this jet. So I don't think they know what the meaning is. Yeah. People like this, I think it's brainwashed.
Yeah.
They want people to pack it. Mm-hmm. Just for their pocket.
Sure.
And a lot of people do like that, but everywhere you go to drug, America, Africa, Europe, it's the same thing. So they put the same things in both mind, in this field, in the
dream.
But these people,
Oh, you're very, I think you're right on with that. It happens with a lot of the televangelists, the TV preachers, the same idea. They're ultimately, they may start off with a noble intent, but typically they need more and more funds in order to keep their ministries going. So you don't get funds by telling people you're a rotten sinner who deserves death and suffering. You tell people you actually can be better in this life, you just got to work at it, and we can help you do that. Now I'll go along with that. Let me see what I can do. And they've got a lot of people doing that, right? Even people who don't have the means, they get to help them out because they think that's going to change their life. Yeah, so it's certainly there's a brainwashing aspect to that. And it's a misuse of God's word, misunderstanding, misteaching of God's word, for sure, which Paul warns about in his letters, right? You got to beware, be cautioned to those who want to surround themselves with those who will scratch their itching ears, giving them everything they want to hear, okay? That feels good when we're given motivational stuff. Oh, yeah, I have power to do that. All I have to do is change a few little things, and I'll be set, okay? That's comfortable. That's not bad. That's attainable for us, okay? The gospel says it's not attainable for you at all. Jesus has to do it for you, and he has. That's the good news.
Yeah, because he also mentioned, hey, I'm going to meet everybody after the service right by the bookstore.
Yeah, right. And I'll even sign it for you for free if you buy my copy, yes. Yeah. Okay. Not a lot of time. We'll do a little bit more.
God bless you. I almost messed up. You'd like to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. You're welcome to Revelation 3 and verse 7. I'm going to tell you, don't forget, we have a great service at 2 o'clock. It's all in Spanish. Pastor Danilo and Gordiano, our Spanish team, are fantastic leaders. Tonight at 7 o'clock, I'm going to be here with Pastor Nick Sherry with the young adults. So if you're young at heart, come on out. Hear me again, Pastor.
Stop there because we're low on time, but I do want to take a look at that passage he referenced. Dan, will you turn on the light for me, please? Thank you. So what did he quote from? Revelation 3, right? Why do you quote from Revelation 3? Nobody can understand this, right? It's Revelation. Nobody wants to study Revelation. And Pastor, I'll use Revelation because nobody really is going to get it, right? So, Revelation 3, I think he said 7, right? So there's your, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. All right, so context, right? Revelation 3, what are Revelation 2 and 3 about? Letters to congregations in Asia Minor, right? And the surrounding area. Why is John doing this?
It was a vision he has,
part of the revelation. The angel saying, write to these churches, right? And there's different messages to each of the seven churches. Now, seven churches, right? Seven being the number for
completion,
right? So the seven churches, John writes separately to them, but it's meant as a whole documentation or whole counsel of God. So each church gets its own thing, but all the churches are to take all of it to heart, right? So, to pull it out of context, not a good plan, normally, right? So, Revelation 3, to the church in Sardis, so going back to the beginning of the chapter, the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Notice he didn't say that to his people, right? Doesn't quote that. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Again, doesn't quote that or say that. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it, and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have... Oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. Wow. See, I botched it too, but not like that. All right, so this is actually the church in Philadelphia, right, that he's writing to. Okay, so I know your works. Behold, this is after that. I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Okay, and so on. This is what John is writing, or told to write, to the churches in Philadelphia. Okay, and all these churches, now again, Christian church in the time John's writing, end of the first century, happy time for the church? Getting persecuted, right? So they're growing through persecution, through suffering, through struggle. Okay. And so when this message from John comes, the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David. Who is that? Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who holds that key. He is the one who has the key of David. He opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one opens. Now, what is John meaning, or what is God? Jesus is the one giving him these words. So what is Jesus meaning when he wants John to write these words to the church? Salvation, right? This is all about eternal life and salvation. Jesus alone holds the key of David. He alone is the one who opens the door. How does he do that? By his suffering and death upon the cross. His resurrection from the dead 3 days later, right? Is that what we're going to hear in this sermon? Pretty well guarantee you're not. Okay, what does Joel Osteen do with that and other preachers like that with this text? We hear that phrase, God closes a door, but he opens a window. Or he closes a window, opens a door. Okay, is that what this message is about? No, because actually, what's the good news of the gospel in the midst of a persecuted church? You might actually die for what you believe in. There may not be another door that gets open for you to live on in this life. But Jesus holds the keys to the door for all of eternity. And that's salvation you have no matter what happens in this life. Okay? That's kind of the thing with the word faith movement, the prosperity gospel. If you believe hard enough, if you are earnest enough in your faith, then you can change your situation. Okay? You have that power within you, or God gives you that power through his word. It's not always the case, right? It's rarely the case. Okay? That type of belief, that type of prayer, that type of work doesn't take away all of our problems. Okay? Loved ones, Christians, still die of illness, right? Christians throughout the world still get persecuted. Okay? Third world countries, they can't get out of their poverty even though they believe earnestly in Jesus. Okay? So we recognize that's not what John is getting at, what Jesus is getting at. Okay, oh, I'll shut a door, but another one will open. You just have to walk through it. Okay, no, I have the keys to eternal life. That door is open because of what Jesus has done. So that's the true thing. So it really doesn't matter if you suffer or not in this life, so long as you have eternal life, that's the great news, right? That's what gives hope and comfort. That's not what gets preached, though, in such a sermon. Didn't get to a lot of it. We'll try to look at a little bit more of it next week, and then to the ending of the sermon as we round that out. But any questions, comments on that? All right. Let's close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.